This is lesson number two on the book of John. I am Matthew Gage. This is Baptist Basics University course, Book of John. And thanks for listening. Let's jump right in. The title of our lesson today is In the Beginning. And we will be looking at the first 14 verses of the book of John. Now, as I said in the previous lesson, you don't get to just kind of wade in, test the waters to the book of John. John just jumps right off the bat and knocks one deep here. Because he jumps right into some of the deepest subject matter of the book is right here off the bat. So we're going to try to do it justice and try to explain some of it and try to bring out some of the truth there. Most Gospels begin at the beginning of the life of Christ. They'll begin maybe with Mary finding out she's going to have a baby. The book of Luke deals with John the Baptist and Zacharias and Elizabeth dealing with them finding out they're going to have a baby. And they'll deal with the childhood of Christ, you know, and that's kind of how it all starts. And they kind of start the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ. Well, John goes back to the beginning, all right. In fact, before the beginning. I'm talking Genesis 1:1. He goes way back. And as I say, John's theme is the deity of Christ, and he's going to begin by showing that Christ is God, that Christ was God, Christ forever will be God. But he's going to show that Jesus didn't just appear one night in Bethlehem when he was born of a virgin named Mary, but Jesus pre-existed that he was with God at the very beginning, and he was God. And we'll deal with that. Let's get in there. First off, we're going to look at Christ as the Word. Christ as the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, let's go ahead and read down. We'll just read the first three verses there. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Tremendous stuff here in this first verse. Let's kind of break it down a little bit. First off, in the beginning. I believe that takes place all the way back there at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In fact, I'm not sure. This probably goes back before in the beginning. It's saying at the very beginning that Christ was with God. That Christ was God. That he goes all the way back there before there was a world. Before there was anything, Jesus existed. And not only did Jesus exist, but he was God. Difficult to wrap our minds around. We're so wrapped up in time and, you know, everything has a start. Everything has an end. Jesus has no beginning, has no end. It's also difficult to even comprehend the Trinity when you think about it. How we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how it's one God, and yet these three personages of God. It's mind-blowing. In fact, I've heard it said that's so deep, there's no way a human could have come up with such a concept. But that's where John starts out at. As I say, John just dives right in, hits the deep stuff first. So in the beginning, Christ was in eternity past. This goes way back before Bethlehem. It goes way back before Moses and Abraham. It goes way back before Adam and Eve. Christ was before there was anything. When it was just God, Christ was there because Christ is God. Now we'll see Christ called quite a bit here. The Word. The Word. There's a lot of meaning to that. Let's look at it. The word comes from the Greek word logos, which means, surprise, surprise, means word. Very deep stuff there. What it does is that it's more of a concept than a hard concrete definition. So let me try to kind of explain this. It's a very deep concept. Most scholars, it seems like, have a difficult time kind of explaining it. So we're just going to kind of simply do it here. It pictures Christ as the divine expression, God's revelation to man. It is God revealing himself to us. It's you know, it's amazing. In the Bible, I personally believe, and I think I can prove this, anytime somebody sees God, I think that they are seeing Christ. I think that when Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's host, I think that that was Jesus Christ. I think when Moses spoke with God, I think that was Jesus Christ. I think that Christ is God revealed to man. God doesn't reveal himself through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points people to Christ, who is God revealed to us. So the word also can kind of mean knowledge in a sense. In fact, you could etymologically look at it, and words like biology and stuff, the study of life and stuff like that, the words, you know, the last part of that lot, ology, kind of comes from this root. And so it can kind of mean a knowledge. So Christ is the knowledge of God revealed to man. So I think that is the very simple in a nutshell meaning of that. You could go into saying that Christ was, well, I don't want to go there. Let's not go there. Christ is God revealed to us, and God's, what we know about God is through Christ. What we know about God is through Christ, through God's word, etc. So the word is talking about Christ as what God reveals to us. It's a term that sometimes was used in some, shall we say, pagan literature of the Greeks and stuff. So it wasn't an unknown term. There was some meaning behind this. When John used it, people understood what he was talking about. You know, this wasn't just people saying, well, why did he call Jesus the Word? Who's he talking about there? No, it's actually very clear. So that's something I think we lose sometimes in the Bible. We dig so deep, we forget to realize people understood what the Bible said. You know, even 2,000, 4,000 years ago, you know, we puzzle at what David was saying in a psalm when all the Jews that sang it understood it. So now there may be a deeper spiritual meaning there they didn't get, but listen, people understood what was written, and John didn't just write some metaphysical statement here we can't understand. There's a truth there that he understood, that the people reading it understood, and we can understand also. And it's not lost in time, okay? Only John uses this name of Christ. It's also used in 1 John 5:7 and Revelation 19:13. So, just an interesting little fact there. So only John uses this title of Christ. In fact, there's also even a trace this term back into the Old Testament. I don't have that reference. It's a little vague and kind of hard to follow, but it has maybe even a Jewish tie-in to it based on some Jewish traditions and stuff. It is a very, very deep. As I say, you know, what are we? We're in the sixth word of the gospel, and we are just already blown out of the water. In very simple words, we know all these words, what they all mean, but a lot of truth there wrapped up in one little four-letter word. And please don't be confused. I'm talking lowercase word there about the big case, uppercase word. Anyway. All right. I'm getting confused. Too many words. I'm getting all mixed up. Let's move on. We see that the Word was with God. I think this indicates the closeness, intimacy of Christ's relationship with the Father. That they truly are one. So that he could be with God. But not only was he with God, he was God. This is the deity of Christ. And so the deity of Christ, all of a sudden we have two persons of the Trinity right here in one verse. It is saying that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that Jesus is everlasting, is eternal, but that not only is he everlasting eternal, that he is God. So he's not some special creation. He's not a man. He's not the devil's brother. He is God. And it's a deep subject, kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but it's truth. Listen, hey, I don't want a God I can understand. You know, if I had a God I can understand, I'd have to make him up myself, because that's the only thing I understand, something I come up with. God, man didn't come up with this truth, with this doctrine. It comes from God. The doctrine of the Trinity, honestly, just is mind-blowing in and of itself. So, let us say, God bless John. He jumps in and fires both barrels right here in verse 1. It says, the same was in the beginning with God. It's a careful repetition here to go ahead and state that, okay, Christ was God, but God was God too. Is basically, so it's a reiteration of the previous truth applied with God. It's saying, okay, it says that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. And basically, the same was in the beginning with God, is that God was with Jesus and that God is God. So that's a very simple way to look at that. And verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, you'll notice, you can track through the Bible, you will see that all three persons of the Trinity are at times credited with creation. And, in fact, if you go back to Genesis 1:26, it'll say, let us make man in our image. Us. Who's God talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. They're one person, but kind of a plurality. All three members of the Trinity work in creation, okay? It'll say you can track that down in the Bible, but in the Bible, and I don't have the references written down here for space and time, and I don't recall them right now off the top of my head, but in the Bible, you will find that the act of creation is stated for Christ, for God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, but all three moved and worked in that. So, you know, and that's really kind of the ultimate act of deity there, you know. Man can't create anything. Now, we can reshape a lump of clay into a statue. We can smear some paint on a canvas and make a painting. We can take a pile of sticks and build a house. But we can't just make something out of nothing. Only God can do that. So this is even further expressing the truth that Christ was God. That Christ was God. The second thing we're going to look at is Christ as the light. Kind of another term you will see used here, kind of expressing about Christ, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ is the source of all life. We'll see in verse 3 and 4 that in him was life, the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. I'm mixed up on my verse there. Physical, Christ is the source of all life, not physical life in verse 3. Sorry about that, I read verse 4. All things were made by him. That was not anything made was made. So physical life was created by him, but also eternal life in salvation was created by him in verse 4. That, you know, they create life, but there was a life inside of him that life was the light of men. That eternal life that Christ had, that Christ gave to us, Christ opened the door for us to on Calvary, is open to all men. Not only did he create all men, but he also has worked to save all men, is the truth that's being expressed here. Excuse me. We'll see in verse 5 that Christ is the light of hope in a dark world. The darkness of sin and doubt and just Satan's realm, that Christ shines through all that to see all men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, there's a separation here you have to see too, that there is light and darkness. There is good, there is evil. and that darkness comprehended it not. The darkness refused to see the light. They refused to be subject to the light. And though they did refuse to see it, they could not hinder it. I think that's important to recognize there. Even though Christ's light, the light of salvation, has gone out throughout the world, there's still a lot of people who reject it. But still, that doesn't hurt the light of the gospel, because people reject it. The light still goes out. It's not subject to the dark giving space. The light is in and of itself powerful. We'll move on next. John the Baptist pointed people out. Now we're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist in the next lesson. We're going to talk quite a bit about John the Baptist. The lesson is going to be about him and his life, and so we'll talk a little bit more about him. But John the Baptist, in his role as the forerunner of Christ, announcing Christ, was that he would point people to the light. He preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was saying, "Look, the light is coming. Get ready to look for the light." And that was his job. And John is the disciple. Now, here we go again. I was just mixed up with word and word. And now we're going to have John and John. So I'm trying to be very careful. John the disciple, writer of the Gospel of John, is very careful to give credit to John the Baptist and his role. And really, he lifts up John the Baptist's role in announcing and preparing the way for Christ. And I love them. A man sent from God whose name was John. It wasn't just that who he was or his name, but this was a man sent from God, a divine messenger that had a tremendous task in front of him to prepare and announce the arrival of the coming Christ. I love John the Baptist. We'll have to wait a little bit to get in there. But it says he came for witness, to bear witness of the light. He came to say, hey, the light is coming. And to point people to salvation, that's that all men through him might believe. But John himself was not that light. He was not the light of salvation, although a lot of people went to him and they repented of their sins, they baptized for righteousness and stuff. But he was not the light that was come. He was just the just preparing the way. He was the forerunner. And you'll see that even John, when asked that, if you go on down to verse 19, this is the record job when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." So, John himself said, "I am not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming. I am not the true light, but the true light is coming." Let me, on a little side note here, give you a little thought there too. On this, we're not the light. Christ is the light. Any light that a Christian has in a dark world is just the light of Christ working through us. It's not our special personalities or special gifts. It is Christ working through us. So don't get yourself a big head or anything. Really, we need to have the spirit of John the Baptist and saying, "Hey, look, I am not the light. It's not about me. It's all about Christ." I love John the Baptist. Amazing individual. I like that it says that, flip back over, verse 9 says that that was the true light with which lieth every man that cometh into the world. The true light. A little thought here. You know, there's many false lights in the world today. You know, there's many false religions that claim to have a divine light and guidance to them. But there's only one true light. All the other lights pale in comparison. They all fade out over time. They all turn out to be nothing but smoke and mirrors and tricks, etc. But there's only one true light, and that is Jesus Christ. Like the he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus goes to everybody. And even maybe a little bit stretched from that verse, but I think that that verse can't even be used, that I think that God is revealed to every man. They may not know doctrine or John 3:16, but I think I can prove to you out of Romans chapter 1 that every man is born with a God consciousness, that there is a God, that there is good and evil, that there is a consequence for our sins. And even Paul wrote that nature even points us to God, that, you know, we all be able to just look around us and realize there is a God. In fact, I've seen stuff where they've done tests and they say it's actually part of our brain where they, if they stimulate it with, you know, electricity and stuff, that people have this sense of God being there. So I think even God hardwired it into our brains that there is a God, and not just any God, but that light of Christ. I think it is hardwired into every man. I think they have to deny God. It's not just they have to accept him. I think that those heathen who've never seen the Bible, they are denying God. They are still denying the truth that they have around them. Another kind of deep subject. John's deep enough, and here I am getting off on a rabbit trail and something else deep. Let's move on to the next section, shall we? Christ in the world. Christ in the world. We've seen Christ as the Word. Christ as the light. Now let's look at Christ in the world, verses 10 through 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will or of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Tremendous stuff here in these last verses. Not only was Jesus the Word, God expressed to us, not only is he the light that shines in darkness, his eternal life to all men, revealed to all men. See, it's amazing. He's revealed, and he's even then disseminated, I guess you could say, that not only is he revealed to man, but he's everywhere. It goes out to every man. And now we're going to look at some particulars about the incarnation of Christ here, of he came to the world, what happened when he did, and kind of the character of it, okay? First off, we see in verse 10 that Christ came to the world that he made, and it still rejected him. He was here, he came to his own people, the Jews, and they still rejected him. He came to his own creation, mankind, and they rejected him. It's kind of the sadness of this, in that you would think the coming of God would be heralded and mankind would worship for joy, but no, mankind refused God, as mankind does continually. But Christ came to the world he made, the people he made, the people he chose, and yet they still rejected him. Look at this. Christ was rejected by number 10, verse 10, the world as a cosmos, was the Greek word there, the world system, mankind, just the world in general, everybody. And you could really kind of stretch it and say government's a world system, but basically every man. And then we're going to narrow this down here. So not only the whole world rejected him, but verse 11, came to his own received him not. That's the Jews, those sons of Abraham who worship God at the temple, who obeyed the Mosaic law. They rejected him. And then it really narrows down, though, when you think about it, that not only did the world reject him, not only did his people reject him, but you know, all those groups are made up of individuals who individually choose to reject him. It's not that the Jews got together and had a democratic vote and the majority sided, so they decided not to accept Christ. No, it was that group is made up of individual choices by individual people And all those groups still reject him. So it's not just that the world or the Jews rejected him. It's that each of us in our own hearts and lives can reject him too. And if you're not saved, that's what you've done. You've rejected Christ, who loves you, who died for you. If you do not call on him to save you, if you do not call on him to be your Savior, if you do not believe on him, you're rejecting him. We'll see, though, kind of starts off on a sad note there. All these people rejecting him. But then in verse 12, we'll see, even though people reject him, there's still people who accept him. So we're going to turn the power. But as many as received him. So it's not just that, oh, people, but as many. Everyone that received him is what that's talking about. Every one of them. So let's look at, what are these people receiving? What did they do? Number one, they believed on his name. And even to those which believe on his name, last part of verse 12. Let's try to think where I got that from. I knew it was there, I just didn't see it. So that's faith. That is belief and faith. The root words and stuff are the same. That's what that's talking about, is having faith in Christ. It's not those who obeyed Christ into being baptized, or they have obeyed Christ in this. They believed. It is that faith and trust in Christ that saves a man. Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans 10:13, Romans 10:9, etc. We can go all throughout the Bible there. But it is that faith. That's what it's talking about. It is those who accepted him, who have received him, do so by faith. They then gain the power to become the sons of God. Now, the word power there means right or privilege. You got to be careful. There's two or three words used to translate the word power. And the two that are used most often, one means right or privilege, which this does, or the other one is dynamis, which means kind of like kinetic power, physical power, etc. So you've got to be careful there. This is used, like, for instance, power of attorney. You'll hear that used nowadays. And was that? That's just that person has the right to act on your behalf legally. It's not that they physically gain the power to be somebody special. You know, like rip off the clothes and they're super lawyer. You know, it's not, you know, like Superman used to do. You know, rip off and you got the big S there. They rip open their shirt and they got the big L there in blue tights. You know, it's not. Not what happens there, okay? Big L for lawyer. Should be a power of attorney. Should be an A. Or I guess it could be an S. Anyway, boy, sometimes you get an ADD moment like that and you lose your whole track of thought just over a stupid illustration. Back to where we were at. But these people who believed on him through faith, they gained the right to become sons of God. Gain the privilege to become the sons of God. It's not that they are empowered and given the ability to become sons of God, but they now have that privilege to do so. It's not in and of ourselves as Christians who have placed our faith and trust in Christ to become to gain eternal life and to become like God. No, it's just the privilege. It's a humbling thing. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God that God's given to us, that we can claim to be part of the family of God, that we one day will reach heaven, that one day we will be with Christ eternally. That's not, you know, something we got to do because we're so special and we have this great ability and we're so mighty and powerful. No, it's God just gave us the privilege to do so. And you also see there in verse 13 that it's these people who have believed, who've given that right to become the sons of God, they also are born again spiritually. They are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So it's not physical. It's not a natural process. And it's not just mankind deciding, ooh, hey, I'll be good and I'll be saved. No, this whole process is God. You know, we can't save ourselves. Nothing in us that we can save ourselves as. It is God that saves us. And that's what John is stressing in that verse. And lastly, in verse 14, to wrap up this section, let's look at the character of Christ's coming. We'll see that God became man and dwelt among men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God would step down out of heaven from the glories of heaven, from the throngs of angels who worship Him, from the beauty, the perfection of that, to put on a veil of flesh, to dwell with us in a human body, and to our and be among sinful men, men who would reject Him, when He could have stayed up in heaven and be glorified by angels, you know, for all time. But He still came down to us. God became man. We also see that He revealed the Father to us, and He beheld His glory, the glory of His only begotten of the Father. Let's say, Christ is God revealed to man. And what we know about the Father comes through Christ. If we know Christ, we know the Father. If we know Christ, we know God. And then the last thing there, the marks of His life, grace and truth. Boy, there's a lot, just those two things. To get that last statement, let me read this. Let's take out the kind of parenthetical statement there. If that wasn't, and that's a tremendous truth, don't get me wrong, I'm not cutting out the Bible, but it kind of interdicts in there and interrupts the flow of the verse a little bit. So if we were just kind of ignore that and read, this is what the thought of the verse would be. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. What was full of grace and truth? The Word. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Grace is that which we do not deserve. It is the blessing of God upon us. Truth is that concrete fact, knowledge. It's heart, it's mind. The two work together. You have to have both. Listen, you can have so much grace upon men that that you're a sucker, that you know you'll fall for any sob story because you're just nice. I'm sure you know people like that, that you can put a sob story on them and they'll give you $20 because they just are a caring, loving person. The other end of that spectrum is truth. Truth is hard concrete. You know people also, if you went to and tried to lay a sob story on them, they would tell you to get off your lazy tail and go get a job. If that's truth. But Christ was the balance of the two. You know, it's so hard to balance grace and truth. You know, the truth is sometimes that somebody deserves to be punished. Grace may step in and say, no, it shouldn't. Maybe not, or not as severe as it ought to be. And we don't know, how do we balance that out? Christ balanced grace and truth. It's an amazing thought. That is tremendous. I wish I had my note. I've got some notes and stuff on that. Study that out through the Bible. Grace and mercy and truth. And in the book of Psalms, they're often interrelated, mercy and truth. And grace is kind of the New Testament term for mercy. Kind of two separate ideas, but when going into New Testament terminology and stuff, grace is usually used instead of mercy. So I don't know if you're that's something I found out in my studies. That's something that a lot of people tend to make them separate, but they are very interconnected. They're not two completely separate ideas. May have a little bit of different angle to them, but it's one and the same. Okay, but grace and truth, the marks of the life of Christ, grace and truth. And you know, if we can never find that in our own lives to balance grace and truth, that's when we're most effective, is the balance of the two. When we can have a heart for lost souls and get the truth to them. When we can have the truth that a young couple needs and then the heart to help give it to them. You gotta have both. Gotta have both. If you're totally all about grace, then, you know, there's no truth. There's no bedrock foundation for that. But you'll be a very nice person. On the other hand, you can be so wrapped up in truth that you don't do anything, that you're basically a Pharisee. That, you know, it's all about do you believe this? What are you doing? It's all about truth. But it's only when we can find those two and put them together. Christ was able to do that. Christ balanced grace and truth, as only God can. And if we can do the same in our lives, that's when we're effective. And I know I kind of rambled about that, but that is a tremendous, tremendous truth there to wrap up that chapter, that Christ's life was marked by grace and truth. As I say, I know I probably could have went on and rambled about a lot of different words or phrases in these verses. The book of John is an amazing book, and the first 14 verses of it are most, honestly, probably the most amazing part of the book. It starts out on a high note, and it maintains it throughout, but boy, the truth just in those first 14 verses. Amazing stuff there. Well, I appreciate you listening. Our next lesson, we're going to talk about John the Baptist, one of my favorite people in the Bible. Amazing person. We'll cover that here in a little while. Thanks for listening.